Going to finish up sermon I started last week. I knew I wasn't going to get through it last week. From the week before, once I started studying, I thought, well, this is a lot of verses. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage again. I'm going to start in verse 18 and read through verse 30. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the thrill of opening your word, of examining what you have. And Father, the amazing thrill that you are the God of the impossible. Lord God, everything we look at here, we look at in terms of how hard it would be, of how difficult it would be to do. But Father, that's not really a complication with you. Thank you for being an almighty God, an omnipotent God. Thank you for being omniscient, all wise. We just love you. We praise you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Luke has written this gospel to share the truth about Christ and his humanity, the fact that he was fully human. And he's done so by looking at his birth and his ministry and how he chose the 12, how he has sent out his disciples and given them power. And we've come towards the end of it. We've come just to the right, to the last month or two before the cross. And Jesus here is honing in on his disciples. He's trying to help them understand the truth. But he's also warning the Pharisees. He's warned them several times. But now he's starting to talk about the kingdom of God. And what we've come to here, the place we've come to, is the entrance into the kingdom. And he wants us to see that. He wanted them to see it. But he did so in showing them an example of the wrong way to do it, the wrong way. And that was the rich young ruler. We went through that last week. We looked at this very extremely rich young man. He was a ruler, most likely a synagogue official. And we looked at the fact that he thought he had done everything right. He thought he had it made according to earthly standards. But the problem is, God doesn't judge us on earthly standards. He doesn't require earthly standards for a heavenly kingdom. But this young man understood that he was still lacking something. When he came to him, he said, "What must I do to inherit what? Eternal life." Eternal life. Now, in their view, in the Jews' view, eternal life wasn't just life after you die. It included that. But in their view, eternal life meant even now. Because this man understood that he didn't have that yet. He didn't possess that yet. But he wanted it. He wanted an assurance that he had it. He wanted that fulfillment of eternal life. And so he came and he asked Christ. And when Christ So, okay, what you're used to, what you, the conditions that you set, let's use them. Said, look at the commandments. The conditions you set are the commandments. And so he named off the commandments. The rich young ruler said, I do that. I already do that. I already know I'm good enough there. I've done that. I've watched over them for so long. And Jesus said, okay, well, let's get to your heart then. Let's go from your head to your heart. Sell everything you have because you're extremely rich. And the rich young ruler walked away. Now, I want you to remember that this is the only person that Jesus ever called to come and follow him who didn't. There have been many who, there have been several who wanted to follow him. And he said, no, no, you stay here and you tell the people here what has happened to you. But this young man, Jesus felt a love for him, according to Mark, according to the Gospel of Mark. He felt a love for him. And he said, do this and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Just come and follow me then. There could have been 13 disciples, but there wasn't. Because this young man could not do it. He could not turn his back on his true God, what we learned last week. His true God being mammon or wealth. He couldn't turn his back on that. So we've come to the place here where it says in verse, oh, here we go again. Okay, I don't want any help this time. Okay, verse 23, let's go with that. Verse 23, it says, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, in a couple other of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, it says that he turned and he walked away. Now, we don't know whether Jesus said this when he has turned and walked away before it or after it. But this young man had rejected what Jesus said. Jesus had given him a very clear message. And that clear message was, give up the God that you have. Give up your security. Give up your dependence on what you possess. And take that dependence and place it in God. Place it in God's hand rather than your own. And come follow me and place your dependence in who God has sent, in Jesus. And he clearly said no. And he was sad because he was very sincere, but yet he was sincerely wrong. But look what Jesus said after that, verse 24. He said, this is, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The word hard is difficult. It's very difficult. It's a very difficult thing. And I think he's saying that because of the stigma that the world places on riches. The world places on success. And the world places on poverty. The Jews themselves believed that if you were blessed by God, you would have a lot of stuff. You would have a lot of money. If you were cursed by God, there were two ways that he cursed, either in health, your sickness, or in poverty. You were poor. Now, this was the Jewish mindset. And remember, he's talking to Jews here. He's talking to Jews, and he says how hard it is, how difficult it is for someone who's wealthy, extremely wealthy, like this man was, to enter the kingdom of God. And this would have surprised the Jews tremendously. Because they believe, and this rich young ruler was probably a synagogue ruler. He was probably, and he had admitted himself, I've done all of these commandments. I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Of course, I believe he was untrained in his thought pattern on what the law meant. In other words, he didn't understand truly what he said. But he looked good. He looked really good. And he was wealthy. So in the Jews' eyes, he would have been blessed by God. He was blessed. He was great. I mean, we even have a tendency to do that today, don't we? I mean, you go on the news and you hear some, I don't know, politics. Let's go with something real easy like politics. Who is the expert at politics that they have bring on and say, well, we hear from this person. It's a movie star. Like they know anything about politics, but it's somebody who's rich and successful. They're rich and successful, then they have a say, right? The Jews had that mindset. If you're rich and successful, then you're blessed of God. And here Jesus was saying how hard it is. In fact, it's really hard. Look what he says in verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't condemning wealth here. I want you to see that. He wasn't condemning wealth. He wasn't condemning anyone who has wealth. Because otherwise, all of us would be condemned, because all of us have some form of money. We have something. Maybe a lot of debt, too. But we have some form of money, whatever it is. But we have a lifestyle. And according to other countries, in comparison with other countries, we are rich. All right? But look what he says. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's been a huge amount of discussion on a camel and the eye of a needle. In fact, there's a movie. What is it? It's a really good movie. Help me. Come on, guys. Chris isn't here. The movie that has the guy that, I don't know. Anyway, there's a movie. Can we get past that? Some guy he gets to relive his life, okay? And he gets to the end of it and there's a nurse there and he goes in, he becomes a pastor. All right, so he becomes a pastor. Thank you very much. It's called What If. All right, so he becomes a pastor and in this alternate life deal. And he goes into a hospital. And there's an old guy, a rich old guy that's dying. That has no visitors. You know, he's just been a wealthy hoarder, and he's standing there talking to the receptionist, and his angel is there. You know, he's talking to him, and he says, "So this guy had a lot of money." And the receptionist said, "Yeah." She said, "I think if I was him, I'd be looking for a really small camel or a really big needle." And of course, the angel laughs. You know, but I got it. I understood it. All right, but so we get our mind, and this actually is a saying that came from Persia. In Persia, the saying was, it's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. But you see, in Persia, that was the largest animal. In Israel, the largest animal was a camel. So it was a saying that actually meant it's impossible, because there's a whole lot of ways that people have tried to explain this. One way was the word camel in the Greek is similar to the word rope. So what he might have said was that rope, you know, you can take the rope apart strand by strand and get it through there. It's really hard. Or there was huge gates in the city. And they would close them every night to protect the cities. Well, people that would come late, they had a small door in that huge gate. And that small door was for people who would come afterwards. These gates were huge. I mean, it took several people to shut them. They didn't want to open the gate in the middle of the night. So the people that come late, they would come through that small door. And there was a guard there. And they would watch whoever was coming through. So if a salesman came or not, somebody who had camels and their stuff was on the camels, they would come and they would stuff that stuff through, and then they would try and get that camel through that little door, and they say, well, that's called the eye of the needle. And we can kind of go with that, except all of those things are still possible. But look what the reaction was, verse 26. And they who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And the next verse, he said, the things that are impossible with man. You see, they understood that this was something that was impossible. That for someone who was totally dependent upon his wealth to get into heaven was impossible. Or for somebody who had a lot of money, because it was such a draw. Because it would take their mind off of God completely. And that's what the people were looking at and saying, well, then who can get to heaven? Who can enter heaven? The word for needle is actually a surgical needle. And this is something that Luke would have understood. Luke would have worked with. The word for camel, I mean, it's a camel. You cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And they understood that, and Christ said that. It is completely impossible. But look what he says in verse 27. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now, that is one of the greatest verses in Scripture. I thought about just camping out on that verse completely. Because that's fabulous. What is more impossible than getting a nut like me into heaven? What is more impossible than taking everything that we've done and calling it the righteousness of God? What is more impossible than taking our life and putting God into it? What is more impossible? God is a God of the impossible. And that's why we go to Him and say, God, if it's in Your will to heal this cancer, do it. If it's in Your will to heal this relationship, please do it. If it's in Your will to get what I need here, please do it. We go to God because God is a God of the impossible. And in our minds, it's impossible. Because we cannot do it. There's so much in life. I don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve. I hate to be the one that tells you this. You don't deserve heaven either. And I don't even know everything you've done. But I know everything He has done. And I know what you can have. And I know what we can have. And even in the midst of a horrible life, of a horrible existence, we can still have joy. Look what James said. Count it all. Consider it all joy when what? You fall into trials. Why would you want to fall into trials to figure out what joy is? I wouldn't want to fall into trials to figure out what joy is. But God deals with us. In the midst of that trial, He can show us where joy is. Why? Because everything is possible with God. That's why you don't limit your prayers. That's why you don't limit your, okay, God, I know You'll never do this. I know this isn't possible, but don't limit God. Don't take Him out of Scripture either, right? Don't get into the, okay, God, can You make a rock too heavy that You can't even move it? Don't get into that issue either, right? There's okay, let's go with the impossible, right? No, that's just goofy, right? But God is a God of the impossible. He just told them that somebody who was extremely, like this rich young ruler, it's extremely hard. In fact, it's impossible for them to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier to do something that's impossible than for that to happen. They were disheartened. They were disheartened. Said, well, what's going to happen to us? I mean, it's impossible. And yet, God is the God of impossible. And that's why we can trust Him. That's why we can depend on Him. Because what is impossible to us is possible with God. Don't ever forget that. That's why I love that verse of Scripture. Don't ever forget that. What's impossible with us is possible with God. And if it's His will, He can do it. He will do it. If it's His desire, He will do it. That's why when we pray as Christ did in the garden. What did Christ pray? He said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any other way, but not my will be done, but Your will be done. So even Christ qualified that. And I believe we should also follow that example. Yes, this is what we deserve. Lay out our desires before God. Father, I pray that this person would get completely healed. I pray that this person, the relationship would be completely restored. Father, I pray that this financial situation would be completely dealt with. But not my will be done, but Yours. Why? Because my will is that I have a nice, easy, breezy life. It's really fun. It's really cool. It's really easy and no problems at all. That's my will. That's my fleshly will. Let's qualify it, okay? My fleshly will, where I can be rich and famous and have no problems. That's easy. Sounds easy. I mean, God's God. He can do that, right? What's God's will? God's will, that I grow up in Christ. How do I do that? By being rich and breezy, easy, and no problems? No. By following Him, by trusting Him. But whatever I believe is too much for God, God can still do. They didn't believe that a camel could go through an eye of a needle. They haven't seen the really small camel and that really big needle. They haven't seen it. But God can do it. God is the God of the impossible. Keep that as a mantra in your life. God is the God. Where we see as impossible, God sees as possible. Go on. Let's look at the believer's promise here. Verse 28. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." You know, that sounds like I'm bragging. I don't think he was. In fact, I think he was very sincerely trying to uplift Christ. I think he was very sincerely trying to encourage Christ. Because Jesus did not rebuke him here. He didn't rebuke him like he did the other time when he said, hey, you're not going to go through problems. But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was a stinging rebuke. But Peter here said, "Hey, listen, Christ, you know, this guy walked away. But behold, we've left our own," and take the word homes out of there, that's added. "We've left our own and followed you. Our own everything, our own possessions, whatever." Now I want you to see something here, because Peter did not abandon his family. He did not abandon anyone. All right? They still had some money. I mean, Judas was stealing from them. They still had some form of money there. Judas was the treasurer. But this is, he says, "We have left our own." We have walked away from the security of our jobs, of our possessions. Walked away from that hold, security, because they were called. Now, I want you to see that. There was no other disciple that Jesus told to sell everything and to give away everything to the poor. No, none of the others, because the others weren't dependent on their riches. But he told all of them to follow him, and they did. Now, Peter is the one who pipes up. Of course, Peter's the one usually sticking his foot in his mouth, and most of the time. But Peter is the one who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and so did the others. Peter and the others expected him to be the Messiah that took over in a physical way, which he didn't. And they're still expecting that, folks. They're still expecting that. Because it goes all the way up until the cross before they get disillusioned. But Peter is also the one who will deny Christ. Peter is also the one who Jesus will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to. Peter is also the one who will decide, "Hey, you know what? Jesus, after the cross, hey, Jesus died, and let's just go fish. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to our life work." Peter's the one that's going to decide to do that. But he's the one that brings this out. "You know what? We've left it. We've left those things because you asked us to, because you wanted us to follow you. And we've done it. This other guy who didn't do it, you asked him to do it, and he didn't. He left, but we've done that." And I think he was trying to encourage him, but Jesus turns around and encourages him. Look what he says, verse 29. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life." You know, I struggle with that. I struggle because it's talking about the riches of poverty is what it's talking about. The true riches of poverty. I struggle with that because also in Scripture it says that any man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. It also talks in Scripture about loving your family, loving your children, and building things. Okay, so it's not talking about abandonment here, because even Peter who said this, invited all of them and Jesus into his home. They went to his home. In fact, his mother-in-law was sick, and she was healed. So it's not talking about going against Scripture to abandon these things. It's talking about a very clear message from God, a very clear calling from God. And this rich young ruler had a very clear call from Jesus Christ, and he neglected it. He refused it. Peter had a very clear call from Jesus Christ, and he accepted it. And he did it. So did the other disciples. There was no question. It was for the sake of the kingdom of God. Remember that. It was for the sake of the kingdom of God. When God makes it perfectly clear, there was no question. There was no question. It wasn't, well, I wonder if I should go to the mission field or not. Well, I wonder. No, it was clear. It was Christ telling them to follow. Jesus told that ruler very clearly. It is always a clear choice to obey or to reject God's true teaching. You know, God is not the God of confusion. He's not the God of confusion. You know how God desires that you live? It's right here. It's right here. He's made it perfectly, abundantly clear. Be honest. Be moral. Be forthright. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Be an example. Be kind. Show love to your enemies. He's shown you right here. It's very clear. So often we like to say that God's confusing because I don't know whether I should go to this place or that place or that. God's going to open the door and he'll shut the door. Trust me. He will shut the door if you are not to be there. And he will open the door and kick you inside if you are. You'll get inside. You will. You will follow. Why? Because you're his child. And when you're a dependent upon, yes, we can kick and holler and work against him all we can. But he is a God who will move your heart. He'll change your heart. When you're trusting in him, he'll change your heart. Look at the reward part. Verse 30. The end of verse 29. For the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many tithes. This person who has done this will not receive. Who will not. Boy, that's hard in that one single verse. You know. But you know what the real problem is? That word not. There's two of them. Again, it's a double negative. Which is doubly not. So in other words, he will absolutely receive many more times, many times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So in other words, you cannot outgive God. I was just talking to Joyce about that this morning. You cannot outgive in your life. You cannot outgive God. You can't. You can't. As much as you try, you can't outgive him. His reward will be so much greater than what you can imagine. It will. This is the promise we have of true life. Now, what the rich young ruler did, he refused that life because it was too hard. And then Jesus used that as an example and said, you know what? It's impossible. According to man. Because the rich young ruler wanted to do it according to man. Look, I've done all these commandments. I've done it all. I've accomplished all this. But you're still lacking one thing. Your heart's in the wrong place. But according to man, he was done. He was good. It was fine. He said, but according to man, it's impossible. But according to God, nothing is impossible. God can do what's impossible. He's not condemning people with money. There are folks who know how to use their money wisely. Folks who are extremely rich. I know I'm thinking of a specific individual who's extremely rich. Extremely rich. Lots of money. Talk to him quite a bit. And he is a very godly man. Uses what God has given. Knows that it's God giving him that. Knows that he is simply a steward for what God has given him. Knows that it's not his, it belongs to God. Not only that, but eternal life. Eternal life. Not just someday forever, but also right then. The rich young ruler had all the self-righteousness that anyone needed, but he still knew he didn't have eternal life. He still knew he lacked it because self-righteous pride never truly satisfies. Ever. It's based on the law. It's because I can do what the law says. But the problem is the law can only condemn. It cannot justify. So the law will always condemn. What we have is a gift from God. What we possess is a gift from God. Who we are is a gift from God. And we're only stewards. We're not owners. Trust God. Depend on Him. Because you can never outgive Him. You can never outgive Him. What you give to God, He will return tremendously. He won't drain you dry. He will bless you and He will keep you. Follow the clear teaching of the Word. Yeah. We're always looking for a special revelation from God. Special revelation just for me, just for my life. Why? Because I believe a lot of times it's because of pride. Because I want to be special before God. Guess what? You are special before God. You are so special that He did what was impossible. He made you His child. That was impossible before, but God did it. Just concentrate on what is clear, on what He has taught you clearly. Concentrate on what you know. It's hard enough because of our flesh. Just follow. It's hard enough not to lie because of our flesh. It's hard enough not to cheat because of our flesh. Follow that. Follow Him. Let your security be in what He says, not in your earthly stuff. You know, be careful how you take this. Follow your heart, not your head. All right? Don't follow your head. Because a lot of times our head is involved with our fleshly logic. I had a guy one time in a hospital, I think I've told you this before, but I had a guy in a hospital bed that was coming towards the end of his life. And he said, you know, he said, you need to pray that I win the lottery. I said, that you win the lottery? He said, yeah, I'll build you a church. If I win the lottery, I'd build you a church. It's like $300 million. I'll give you a couple million. Okay, you bought me. That's not a problem. But it's this, the fleshly logic is there. Fleshly logic. Hey, what I could do with all that wealth. Okay, use your heart instead of your head. And don't leave your head out of it, okay? Keep your head. Keep your logic, but make it God's logic, not fleshly logic. So easy to fall into that. Let your security be in what He says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. You know what? And it won't be a mystery. Won't be a mystery. Won't be confusing. Let Him direct your path. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I invite you today. Become a child of His. Become His child. He wants you. He desires that you have eternal life. And you can't get it any other way. It's impossible. It's easier on earth to take a little needle and take a big camel and stuff them through it. It's easier than for you to get to heaven on your own. Because it's impossible. But God made a way. And He loves you and He wants you to be His child. Trust Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. If you have trusted in Christ, don't let your security be in what you have, be in who you are, be in what's going on in your life. Don't let your security be there. God is the God who's the God of impossibility. He can move you wherever He wants. Trust in Him. Depend on Him. And don't ever think that anything is out of range for God. He's the God of impossibilities. He wants you to see that He's the God of impossibilities. He will create in your life an impossibility. I'm married to Chris. That's an impossibility, folks. I got 10 kids. There's another one. All right? But God can do that. And He can even keep Chris saner than me. All right? But God can do that. We look at it and say, well, that's just the natural. You ever had a child? You ever seen birth? Have you ever? That is nothing. Okay, that's a natural thing. Life. God is the God of possibilities. He can also give you a car that runs. He can also give you the health you need. He can also give you whatever, he can do it. He can do it. But what's impossible with us is possible with God. Trust him. Trust him. Let's close in prayer.